Would you remain standing as we read the scripture together? It's up on the screen. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage in Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and he will send it back here right away.'" So they went and found a young donkey outside in the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the donkey?" They answered them, "Just as Jesus said." Then they brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their robes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their robes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One. The coming kingdom of our father David is blessed. Hosanna in the highest." And he went into Jerusalem and into the temple complex. After looking around at everything, since it already is late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen. You may be seated. There's much talk lately in our nation about whether, you know, the president is a dictator and all these other things. And we hear this going on. But did you know that at one particular time, the United States had an emperor? We had an emperor back in the 1800s. In fact, at least it was in the mind of Joshua Norton. He was a guy who lived in San Francisco. Everybody said, huh. But he lived in San Francisco back in the 1800s. And it was during the gold rush days. And apparently he had done quite well for himself during those times. But just like today, the market back then began shifting. There was something going on in the rice market and trades. And things were not going very, very well. And he became disheartened with the country. And so he declared himself to be the emperor of the United States of America. And what Joshua Norton did was he went out and he got himself a sword and he got a pretty fancy hat. Sounds like one of the Three Musketeers. He stuck a feather in it and he would walk up and down the streets and he would declare that he was the emperor of the United States. In 1859, he published a proclamation that he, in fact, was the emperor of the United States, according to the California legislature. And so he would march around the streets in this vivid costume in San Francisco. Once again, everybody said, huh, not much has changed, has it? And so, interestingly, the citizens of San Francisco were amused by what he was doing. And in fact, what they would do is they played along the game with him. He was invited to various games. He was given free tickets. All of the gala events, they would invite him as the Emperor of the United States. And Joshua Norton would show up in his costume as the Emperor of the United States. And in fact, they actually allowed him, and the people participated in this. This is so strange, that they allowed him to collect a small tax on currency. So he was doing okay. He was quite a fox, it sounds like. Don't know how nutty he was. He probably had a good plan. And in fact, he decided that he was going to expand his authority to Emperor of the United States, and he was also going to be the protector of Mexico. So this was Joshua Norton. He died in 1880. Are you ready for this? More than 10,000 curious onlookers came to his funeral service. It's the second largest funeral to date in the state of California, one of the largest ever. He lived and he died in his own delusions of grandeur. That's how he lived, regardless of what his intent was. Did he hurt anyone? No. In fact, he brought some smiles and chuckles to a lot of people. But make no mistake about it, he was never the emperor of the United States, nor was he ever the protector of Mexico. Had he really insisted on this and had any kind of confrontation with the United States, he would have found himself facing reality and been confined to an insane asylum for the rest of his life. But this was his story. Now, what does that have to do with Palm Sunday? What does that have to do with the scripture that we read today? Can you imagine the poor soul that dies in this world, enters into eternity, that believes that life was all about him or her? That surely everything that they did, the Lord must look at them and say, wow, I am someone special. That I am the focus of this universe. What a shock that they will find that the Bible's title for Jesus is actually King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And none of it is about us. Not one thing is about us. That no pretend emperor can ever take his place. No tradition that we might contrive of or ways of our own, any works that we can think of that somehow will put us on equal ground with God, whereby he must accept us based upon who we are and what we do. I imagine he would not chuckle at that thought. It would bring him grief to know where these people are. You see, there was a day when Jesus came, and he rides into Jerusalem on this donkey, and everybody looks at him, and they would look at him as an earthly king. No doubt about it. They welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, and the practices that they had for him on this triumphal entry, on this Palm Sunday, these were reserved for only royalty. No one got this kind of treatment. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, everything that they did with the coats and the branches and all of the singing and the praises, that was for royalty. This was for a king who was coming into his own. They spread their cloaks on the ground. They waved palm branches in the air. They sang song of praises to Jesus as he entered into the city. And they had full expectation that political and military change is just right around the corner. It's only a miracle away. The people were singing hosannas to Jesus. They knew, we've got our man. We've got our man. Let me say that again. They had their man. But Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the God-man. But the people only saw him as an earthly king. They had delusions of grandeur. In fact, when they asked, Jesus would ask the people, who do they say that I am? He's a prophet from Nazareth. He is John the Baptist, who has come back from the dead. They missed the mark. They were literally walking with the Son of God, and they only saw him as a man. They were not even aware of God's presence with them. In order, I think, to understand the triumphal entry, we have to look at some things about Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. When you read the first three Gospels, they say very little about Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. The present passage here is the first mention in Mark of a specific visit to Jerusalem. And the other Gospels give only hints that Jesus was ever in Jerusalem. In Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thy children. This is indicative that Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. He had been in the city, and he was making an appeal to the people for the people to follow him. When he goes to his friend's house with Martha and Mary, Mary and Lazarus there, their home was in Bethany, but he was on a trip to Jerusalem. His friendship with Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, both of these were involved in the burial after his crucifixion. And most likely he had a close relationship with them after some visits to Jerusalem. But really the first three Gospels concentrate on Jesus' ministry in Galilee. John's Gospel, the fourth, covers his ministry in Judea and Jerusalem. And John tells us that Jesus was in Jerusalem, especially during the feasts. He was faithful to the Word of God. But when he visited Jerusalem, his ministry was completely different than it was when it was in Galilee. In Galilee, Jesus taught many of the people, but in Jerusalem and in various subjects. But when he was in Jerusalem, he had one theme. Every time he went to Jerusalem, the one theme is this: I am the Christ. He was focusing on his messiahship. He did not want those people to miss it. He spent time proclaiming firmly that beyond any question, he is the Christ. And we would have to answer, why? Why so many different subject matters in the Galilean ministry, and yet when you get to Jerusalem, why is it one theme, one subject, that Jesus is the Christ? Well, we have this answered because Jerusalem is the capital, or was the capital at the time, of Palestine. And there is where the temple was located. Jerusalem was the hub. It was the center of Jewish worship. This is where everybody went for the feasts. This is where everybody went to the main temple, if you will. And so the population of Jerusalem and all of the surrounding suburbs and cities ranged in the hundreds of thousands. So there, around there, you have Bethpage and you have Bethany and you have Jericho. These are the suburbs of Jerusalem. But all of the people would go into Jerusalem, hundreds of thousands. So much so that the temple in Jerusalem required over 20,000 priests. Can you imagine that? Talk about a mega church. 20,000 priests in that temple of Jerusalem. That doesn't even count the helpers, if you will, the Levite helpers that were there, that numbered perhaps even more. And so if there was any place that Jesus had to go to proclaim that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it would be Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city that held every kind of... It'd be like going to Brooklyn. I mean, it had every kind of people there of all different groups. And so how were they going to hear the truth about the Son of God, God's only Son, the Christ, if it were not going to come from him to all of the people there? But he's doing it for a reason also. No one there has any excuse to say, "Well, I never knew that. I wish Jesus would have told us that he was the Christ." He left no room for excuse. In fact, in Matthew 23:37, we quote him saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, parentheses, world, world. This is the epicenter of the world." You could say, "Oh, world, oh, world. Thou that killeth the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. No excuse. I gave you all the opportunity in the world to come to me, and you would not. Now, Jesus had some interesting things that he did when he went to Jerusalem. In fact, when he visits Jerusalem, what does he do? He goes in, and we know that he goes into the temple. He goes into the temple, and what does he do? He cleans it out. Steve says, we need to clean the basement out. If Jesus were to come here, if he were to go to many churches, perhaps we would need a cleaning out. I don't know, but perhaps we would. He saw things that other people were just not paying attention to. He proclaimed that this is my Father's house. This is not your place. This is my Father's house. But you've turned it, what? Into a marketplace. So many churches have turned their places into marketplaces. So glad that we've not done that here. He proclaimed there that he is the Son of God in John 3:14, and that not only is he a Son of God, but is the only begotten Son of God in John 3:16. Jesus does some other things that really excited some of the religious people in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that he goes there, and on the Sabbath, he heals a man. How dare he heal a man on the Sabbath? The guy was he had been afflicted for 38 years, the scripture tells us in John. But who has the right to break the Sabbath? The only one who set up the law is the one who could break it. No one else could. And so he is the Son of the Father. He is declaring, I am co-equal with God in every sense of the word. In John 7, he declares that he was sent of God. He says that he is the source of life. He is the light of the world. He is the Messiah or the Christ. He is the spokesman of God. He is the Son of Man, that God was his Father, that he had come from God, that he was the great I Am and the Son of God, the great Shepherd of life, and on and on and on. So when he went to Jerusalem, make no mistake about it, he's cleaning up the temple, and he's telling everybody, this is who I am. No louder declaration could be made that Jesus is the Christ than on this very day we call Palm Sunday. This triumphal entry. He has told Jerusalem who he is, and now he is coming into Jerusalem to proclaim deliberately that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the triumphal entry is something else. The triumphal entry to all of those who were gathered there then, to those of us who are gathered here today, also served as a warning. You must change your idea of messiahship. You must change your idea of this concept you have. The world today, I think, is looking for, well, let me shrink that down. The church today is looking for Jesus to come back as their national hero. Our man is coming back. He's going to wipe out all of our enemies. He's going to set the United States of America up again. All disease is going away. No more suffering. No more pain. I mean, no more prayer requests. He is our national hero. He is going to save us physically. The Dow is going to be just maintained. The economy is going to be awesome. He's going to overthrow all of the evil governments. I mean, this is what they were saying back then. He's our national hero. Everything is going to be great. And the Roman and Gentile governments of the world, he is going to overthrow. But Jesus says, I'm not your national hero. I'm your King of Peace. Completely different. I've come to save you not physically and materially. I have come to save you spiritually and with an eternal salvation that must occur first. In other words, when I return, I will bring peace and national salvation to people everywhere. He had come first, he is saying, as the King of Peace. When he comes again, he will come as King of Victory. But he must come as King of Peace first. And so, in verses 1 through 7, we read these verses, and you can read them again. But we see that he comes on this donkey, this colt, as he comes in peace. There's great difference between how Jesus came, and let me just go with this one, and how Muhammad came. It's a great difference between Christianity and Islam. Some would tell you that Islam is all this loving, religious, same thing as Christianity. Well, let me give you a little bit of history here, and you can look it up for yourself, about when Muhammad came in. Muhammad entered Mecca. Jesus entered Jerusalem. Muhammad rode into Mecca on a war horse. He was surrounded by 400 mounted men and 10,000 foot soldiers. Those who greeted him, you were either assimilated into his movement, or you were killed, you were imprisoned, or you became slaves. So you either went with him, or you were in trouble. Muhammad came in and he conquered Mecca, took control of its new religious, political, and military leader. And today, in Topkapi, the palace in Istanbul, Turkey, Muhammad's supposed sword is displayed there. Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey. He's got 12 disciples who are on foot. He's welcomed by the people who are laying their coats down, and they are greeted by waving palm fronds, and there's a traditional sign of peace. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because the Jews had misunderstood him, and they mistook him for an earthly secular king who was to free them from the bondage of Rome. Jesus came so much different, didn't he, than Muhammad? He came to establish a much different kingdom. It was a heavenly kingdom. Jesus came, and he comes to everyone by invitation and not by force. Today, Islam takes by force. Christianity is offered freely to anyone who would come by grace. He comes with a purpose, though. The first scene involves this colt. It symbolizes that Jesus, that Christ, comes in peace. Note an important fact here. The verses in verses 1 through 7 give us details that must be followed even to the most minute detail. Christ had a reason for making such preparations to enter into Jerusalem. We just think he said to his disciples, hey, go to Jerusalem. Listen, there's going to be a donkey there. Get the donkey ready. Get the room ready. We're going to have a supper together. No. He is deliberately fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, that is Jerusalem. Jerusalem was to be told. They were given a threefold warning in this telling. She did not expect what was going to happen. And so Jesus says, you go and tell her. He's fulfilling the prophet Zechariah 9. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. This is the first warning. Thy king, your king, is coming to you. Isn't that something? Jerusalem's king was coming. We've been told that our king is coming. Make yourselves ready. He was coming just as Jerusalem expected. However, while the people were correct in one aspect of their expectation, there was a danger. They had created their own expectancies within the expectation. They were so fervent in their own ideas that they had completely missed what really happened. Thy king cometh. Well, if you expect the king to come, how would you expect the king to come? You expect him to come like a king. You'd expect if it were today and you were to see the president come, this whole area would be shut down. You couldn't drive on the roads around here. I mean, there would be cars after cars after cars, and there'd be helicopters in the air. I mean, every law enforcement agency would be shut this place down. And here comes Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the Living God. He's coming on the donkey with 12 guys that have no weapons whatsoever. You see, they expected the king to come in such a different way. The Bible says, thy king cometh meek. This was their second warning. He was not coming as a reigning monarch. He was coming to win the hearts of people, whereby he could live with them and in them spiritually and eternally, not physically and materially. Thy king cometh sitting upon an ass and a colt. The third warning, he's coming not as a conqueror riding a white stallion, but as a king of peace who's coming in on a colt. He's coming to save the world, not violently, but he's coming to save the world peacefully. He's coming to reconcile humanity to God, the God of love and reconciliation. God is not a God of hate and retaliation. He was not going to kill the men and overthrow their governments, the Romans and the Gentiles. He was coming to win their hearts with the glorious news of the gospel that God so loves you that he gave, Jesus would say, he gave me to die for you, that you would have everlasting life. He was coming to execute or perform his messiahship so clearly that people could not fail to see, they could not fail to understand that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is God's will. Prophesied generations before he even came. The Father wanted the Son to proclaim his messiahship so that the people could not mistake what he was doing. God wanted the world to know what he was doing, that he was bringing peace to the earth through his Son, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1 writes of this, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let me close with this one, verses 8 through 10. We will not get through it today. But Jesus came to save now. This is the triumphal entry. This is what the people were declaring. Jesus gets on the donkey and the parade begins. He rides into Jerusalem. This is deity on a donkey. Think of it that way. Notice something here, that the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, in verse number 9, makes a connection to his riding on a donkey and his humility. If you're going to get a donkey, and Tom, you would know more about this than I would or probably anybody else here, but most likely, if you're just going to give you a donkey and you decide to throw yourself up on that donkey, kind of like a horse, it might not go very well for you, right? there probably has to be some training that's going to take place where that either that horse has to be meek or that donkey has to be meek. Something has to take care of it. But the donkey here had no need to be meek. Why? Even an ass knew its creator. Isn't it amazing? Even that donkey knew its creator. The donkey knew its master. Yes, he is bringing righteousness and salvation. And yes, he comes humble and mounted on a donkey. And the people begin to spread their robes. I mean, all over the ground, they're spreading their robes. They're cutting branches down from the fields, and they're bringing them, and they are laying them down, all these leafy branches that were cut from the trees in the field. This was a festive time. This was a glorious celebration as they welcomed this king. And so coming in this way, Jesus now proclaims openly what he has forbidden until this moment. I am your king. Proclaims it loud and clear. He intentionally presents himself as the Christ, knowing something, it's going to provoke the religious leaders in Jerusalem. This is all part of God's plan. He does it. And this provocation resulted in his crucifixion. By declaring that he is their king, he provokes the religious leaders, and it leads to his crucifixion. But nonetheless, this declaration that he is king is clothed in humility. It is the paradoxical kingship. What do I mean by that? Jesus shines so bright at this moment. His royalty, his deity, wrapped in a single person. Yet, he moves forward in his declaration to be king in utmost humility and lowliness. Some would even say, weakness, and most assuredly, service. He does not come in pomp, but he comes in lowliness and simplicity. The crowds shout. Their words could not have been truer, but they could not have been more misunderstood by those who were shouting them. Only Jesus knew what they were saying. Hosanna. It literally means save, I pray. They're shouting Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Passover celebrated the Hebrew people's deliverance out of Egypt. Now the nation of Israel is anticipating the Christ, the liberation and deliverance from Rome. Blessed from Numbers chapter 6, which says, may Yahweh bless you and protect you. May Yahweh make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh look with favor on you and give you peace. And this way they will pronounce my name over the Israelites and I will bless them. The one who is blessed or better will be the blesser. One, he who comes in the name of the Lord will be the blesser. And two, he who is bringing the coming kingdom of David. Look what is happening on this Palm Sunday. 2 Samuel 7 is being fulfilled. Isaiah 9 is being fulfilled. Isaiah 11 is being fulfilled. Jeremiah 23 is being fulfilled. Ezekiel 34 is being fulfilled. Micah 5, 2 is being fulfilled. But prophecy was not being fulfilled in the way that they thought or they hoped it would be. Yes, he is their king, but no, he is not going to purge them. from foreign domination. Who is Jesus to you today? Who do you expect to come? There's a difference between the first and second coming of Jesus. He came to die the first time, and He will come to reign the second. He came on a little donkey the first time. He will come on a warrior horse the second. He came as a humble servant. He will come as an exalted king. He came in weakness. He will come in power. He came to save. He will come to judge. He came in love. He will come in wrath this time. He came as deity veiled. He will come as deity revealed. He came with 12 disciples. He will come with an army of angels. He came to bring peace. He will come to make war. He was given a crown of thorns. He's going to have a crown of royalty. He came as the suffering servant. He will come as King of kings and Lord of lords. Few bowed before the great king the first time he came. However, Paul said, when he comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue confess of that which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and declare that he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Are you looking? Are you waiting? Most important, are you ready? This is a beautiful stanza before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Let every creature rise and bring peculiar honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen. Isaac Watts. Who is he to you today? What do you expect? When he comes, are you ready? Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is His